Open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 24, 2 Samuel chapter 24, for a very interesting episode in the life of King David. Of course, we're looking at the Psalms, and he wrote a good portion of those Psalms, and a lot of those were born out of much struggle, as we just were hearing from our brother. Faith does have its struggles, and Asaph in Psalm 73 spoke about those struggles too, and that's why he said, "As for me, my steps had nearly slipped," and he had nearly stumbled in his faith, but God sustained him, and as he went into, in his words, the sanctuary, he was able to understand more perfectly God's perspective on things. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, we have a very interesting incident in the numbering of the troops by King David, and it brings with it a number of very, very interesting lessons in the school of God, and we'll look at that in just a few moments. But before we do, I want to call your attention to some of the items that are on the bulletin board that you have here. Some of these things are what we do through the ministry we started a number of years ago called Know the Word Ministries. And it is an organization that was established to help strengthen believers in the faith and through their struggles and everything else that goes along in the Christian life. And we do it through various things, messages and articles and special events. And some of those special events are just to bring the Lord's people together to encourage them in their walk with the Lord. And one of these that you'll see on the bulletin board is what we call our Midweek Fellowship Luncheon Ministry. And throughout the course of the year, every other month, we meet at various restaurants or locations in New Jersey, up and down the Jersey Shore. We move it from north to south and back again, central and all around New Jersey. And we have the next one coming up is March 15th. Jerry Risden from the Fifth Avenue Chapel in Belmar will be the speaker, and he'll be speaking at the Shrimp Box, which is right there in Point Pleasant. But the reason I want to call your attention specifically to the next one, May 17th, is that it'll be at the Crab Trap in Summers Point. Some of you I know are very familiar with Summers Point over in New Jersey. I think from here it'll be a lot closer than even some of these other places. And you'd like to join us for that. Bob Dadd, the president of CMML, will be the speaker. These luncheons go from 12 to 3 o'clock, about a 3-hour time, 2.5 to 3-hour time. And we discount it for the sake of the Lord's people to encourage them to come. So you can see our long list of luncheons that we have during the course of the year, 6 in all. And if you'd like to join us for that, all the details are right here. You can email us or go to our website, which is knowtheword.com. And also, we have a trip to Jonah, to see Jonah at Sight and Sound Theater. We have that flyer, too. That'll be on June 2nd. That's a Friday, if you'd like to join us. The bus is coming through this area, almost coming through this area on the way out to the Sight and Sound Auditorium. And if you'd like to join us for that, you can get details for that. Also, in May 5 through 7, we have Rob Sullivan. Some of you know Rob very well. He'll be speaking at our Weekend in the Word. That's what we call it. It's a Friday through a Sunday. It's going to be held at the Monterey Assembly. That's the Monterey Chapel in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. But the accommodations are the Bird in Hand Family Inn. Very nice place out there in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. The title of this Weekend in the Word is called End Time Technology and Political Development in the Light of Bible Prophecy. Now, that's a mouthful. And Rob will be explaining to us how end-time prophecy reveals what nations will be involved in the conflict through the tribulation period and how end-time technology plays in all those things. And so that'll be May 5 through 7 coming up in a couple months. And if you'd like to join us for that, we'd love to have you. One other thing, two other things, Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter. Some of you heard about that creation of the Ark, the life-size replica of the Ark. Well, we have buses going from this area. If you'd like to join us for that, that's out in Kentucky area. One bus is already full. We have almost a second bus filled to take this trip out. There's a 4-day trip. It's arranged by Neff Tours out in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. It originates out in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, but the bus comes from Jersey right through this area. So if you'd like to join us for that, that's the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter. And I have one more thing. What's that? Dates for that are October 25th through the 28th. That's a Wednesday through a Saturday. Okay, and all the details are on this flyer, again, on our website as well. And then I always mention it here for the sake of this assembly, because you're close to Jersey. You're not too far away from New Jersey. At the Bible Conference by the Sea, we have the privilege of having Paul Young with us this year, Lord willing, and he'll be speaking at our five-day conference over there at Harvey Cedars. And Paul is an excellent speaker, a frequent contributor to Choice Gleanings, and you see his articles also in various assembly magazines such as Precious Seed, Council Magazine, and Lord willing, will be in the new magazine, Cornerstone, which I noticed that you had a pile of them on the in the foyer. So if you haven't gotten that magazine yet, Cornerstone Magazine, and part of the committee for that, you can give us your name and address, and we'll be glad to mail that magazine to you free of charge. Well, with all those announcements made, let's get back to the work at hand, and that is 2 Samuel chapter 24. We'd like to read this portion. Again, a very, very interesting section in the Word of God. Beginning at verse 1, again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he incited or moved David against them to say, "Go number Israel and Judah." For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host who was with him, "Go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba," and that's like saying from north to south, "and number all the people, that I may know the number of the people." And Joab said unto the king, "Now the Lord thy God add unto the people as many as they are, a hundredfold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why does my lord my king, delight in this thing?" But the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host. And Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. And they passed over the Jordan and camped in Aroer on the right side of the city that lieth in the middle of the valley toward Gad, toward Jazer. Then they came to Gilead and to the land of Tatim Hodshai. And they came to Dan Jaan and about to Sidon. And came to the stronghold of Tyre, and to all the cities of the Hivites and of the Canaanites, and they went out to the south of Judah, even to Beersheba. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men who drew the sword. And the men of Judah were about 500,000 men. I'm now at verse 10. And David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, "I have sinned greatly in what I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." When David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, "Go and say unto David, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee." And so Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, "Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or wilt thou that there had been 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now consider and see what answer I shall return to him who sent me." David said unto Gad, "I am in deep distress. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. And let me not fall into the hand of man." So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed. And there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented of the evil and said to the angel who destroyed the people, "It is enough, stay now thine hand." And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And David spoke unto the Lord when he saw the angel who smote the people and said, "Lo, I have sinned and I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let down thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house." Verse 18, and Gad came that day to David and said unto him, "Go up and rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite." And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, "Why is my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be averted or stayed from the people." And Araunah said unto David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here are oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of oxen for wood." All these things did Araunah, like a king, give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, "The Lord thy God accept thee." And the king said unto Araunah, "Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing."
So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And so the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. God will bless the reading of His Word, of course, and obedience to it. And find in this passage some very, very interesting lessons when we think about God's hand of discipline in the life of the believer. In some ways, we could look at this portion and say, wow, this is a very negative portion, a very, very poor, sad incident in the life of David. David, who was a man after God's own heart. God said that about His own servant David. And the one who wrote all these wonderful psalms that we read about and we are blessed with as he's running through the wilderness, at one time rejected by his son Absalom. That must have been a heart-wrenching event to take place. The conspiracy that Absalom had against his own father. And then Absalom's daring thing of taking the tent and publicly going in unto David's concubines as a shame unto his father. It must have been a heart-wrenching thing to take place in David's experience. David had tremendous experiences with the Lord. The Lord had shown him very clearly to be part of his life and been very much involved in him. And when he went out as a young man against the Goliath, the giant Goliath, that was a tremendous thing for David to see that take place. And the accolades that he had when people would say, well, David slew his thousands, but David is 10,000s. And so we see one thing after another in the life of David that are tremendous when we see the Lord working in his life. But as it is in the life of every believer, unless we're carefully guarding our heart, like the Proverbs talks about, it's easy for us to stray off the path of faith. It's easy for us to have struggles in the life of faith. The faith is hard enough. The Christian life is hard enough for every believer, for you and for me. Very hard to live the Christian life. It's absolutely impossible to live the Christian life without God's help. And it's easy for us to get off track. Here David gets off track in a very clear and obvious way. It's interesting how this episode opens up in David's life. Even though he had all these victories, he did have his problems. As we know, he had the problem with Bathsheba as well. In the days when kings went forth to battle, it says David stayed home. And he got himself into trouble. And like the old adage says, the idle hands is the devil's workshop. And it's true. When we have a lot of freedom, a lot of time in our hands, there are things that occur. Well, in this episode in 2 Samuel 24, we see the scriptures open up here and gives us the reason for the events that take place. Because at first brush, you would think that David was responsible for all the things that took place in this chapter. And yet, if you read carefully what the word tells us here, it was not really David altogether. Notice what it says here in verse 1. It says, again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. So from the very beginning, the scripture says that God was not happy with the nation. That's really the key to this whole portion. So the first question we would ask ourselves as we come into this portion is, why was God angry? Why was His wrath kindled against the nation? What did they do wrong? We can think of a couple things. One is, the whole nation lined up behind Absalom when that conspiracy grew. So God wasn't happy with them. They abandoned the true and rightful King David, except for a very small minority. The rest of the nation lined up with Absalom in that conspiracy. So God wasn't happy with the nation of Israel at that point. That's when He was leaving Jerusalem because of this conspiracy. So God wasn't angry then. It was angry then and with Absalom. We know the fate of Absalom, of course, what happened with him, and he died that ignominious death because of the thing that was so his strength, his attraction was his hair, and his hair gets caught. It's amazing in the ways of God how things happen like that. Somebody who has their strength, who is defiant to God, the very strength that they have is the source of their downfall. And that's what happened with Absalom. But then when David came back into Jerusalem, there was another person just a couple chapters before that by the name of Sheba. Not the queen of Sheba, we're not talking about that, but his name was Sheba. And he drew a conspiracy against the returning king. One was the departing king, Absalom, at that episode. This one was the returning. The king comes back into his kingdom, and there's still a rebellion. And that was led by Sheba, just a couple chapters before, like I mentioned. So God wasn't happy with the Israelites then either.
So it might have been. We don't really know the reason, do we? As we look at the scripture, there's no reason for it. Even in a parallel account in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, there's no reason given why God was angry with the nation of Israel. But that could have been, those two reasons could have been the reason. They did break a covenant with the Gibeonites in chapter 2 before. That might have been a reason. Those Gibeonites were the ones in Joshua chapter 9 that deceived Joshua at the time. And they got into a covenant with them. And so Israel needed to honor that covenant, and they broke that covenant. So maybe that's the reason. We don't know the reason at all, but whatever it was, there was a background to it. Whenever we have trials, a lot of times there is a background to it. Think about it for a second. There are times that trials just come on. James 1 tells us, count them all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. Sometimes God does allow those trials to come into our experience to purge out those things that are there that we didn't realize were there. So when you're going through a trial, that might be one of the reasons why God's allowing it, because there really is latent and dormant in your heart and your life without you realizing it, something that needs to be purged, and God allows a trial to come in and draw it out. You know, when you have some sort of sore or something like that, my mother used to, put some sort of pack on or a compress or something like that, and that would draw it out. And sometimes that's what trials do in the life of the believer. Sometimes that's that way. But other times it's because of our own foolish decisions, right? And Jehoshaphat, in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, he makes this, marriage alliance with the wicked King Ahab. And he makes a military alliance with Ahab as well. And because of that alliance with a wicked, unsaved king, he brings some hard times upon himself as he goes out into the battlefield. He listens to Ahab, convince him to wear his kingly garb while Ahab stays in his street clothes, and all the Syrians are about ready to shoot Jehoshaphat. That's why he had his name Jumping Jehoshaphat, I'm sure. So, but regardless, it's because of his own foolish mistakes. So the trials that we go through, some of those are from the sovereign hand of God, who is allowing things to happen like it was with Job. Job was a perfect man, it says in Job chapter 1. Nothing wrong with him and nothing wrong with his family. And yet God allowed those trials. So sometimes there's trials that just happen. So we don't beat ourselves up and say, maybe something's wrong here in my life. But if there is something wrong, I'm quite convinced that the Lord will, speak to your heart about what that is. And that'll be manifest in your own life. And maybe that's what's happening right here. And so we see in verse 1 again, so this is the second time, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he incited David against them to say, go and number Israel and Judah. Now that's an interesting lesson that we have in the school of God as well, because in a parallel account, 1 Chronicles 21, who incited David? Anybody know? Satan did, right? The devil. Now how can one passage say the devil caused this to happen, it seemed, and moved David. And then here, God moved David. And of course, the answer is, there's nothing that happens to any person unless it's approved or permitted, the permissive will of God, allowing it to happen. It's not so much that God caused it. God is not the author of evil. We think of those words in James chapter 1, right? That says, when someone's tempted, don't ever let them say that they're tempted of God. No man is tempted of God. He's not the author of confusion. But behind the scenes, God is allowing Satan to do his work of sifting the believer. You remember those double calls of Scripture? All the way through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, there are a number of double calls that God has. Moses, Moses, Abraham, Abraham. And every one of them is a different scenario in the life of the believer. And remember, Peter had a double call, Simon, Simon. And what was that double call? Satan has desired to have you, to sift you as wheat. That's frightening, right? Isn't that frightening? He's desired to have you. Well, we can't have the believer. The scriptures are clear on that. That we should glorify God in our body and our spirit, which are God's. We are the purchased possession, Ephesians chapter 1. We've been bought with a price, the blood of his own, Acts chapter 20. It's good to know these verses right on through. The believer is as secure the first day they trust Christ than they will ever be in all their life. They're perfectly secure in Christ. We are secure in Christ. But Satan still desires to have us, to sift us as wheat. He's the accuser of the brethren. He can see what's wrong in our lives just by observation. He doesn't know our hearts all the way, but he can observe us. And he can see what's going on in our lives. God knows our heart. He knows the reins. He tries the spirit. He tries the reins, it says in Jeremiah 17. He knows our heart. But God allows these things to happen so that these things can be drawn out. And so it's the permissive will of God. And that's what happened with Job. Remember the son, Satan presented himself before the sons of God. He says, Job, your servant, have you ever considered this? Just take away the things from him and let him, you'll see that he'll curse you. And so God says, okay, you can have everything, but you can't take his life. Wow. The things that take place in the spiritual realm, we don't see what's going on behind the scenes. God moves behind the scenes, and he moves the scenes that he's behind. You've heard that phrase. Maybe you have. If you didn't, you just heard it. So here is what's taking place. And again, the lessons that we have is this. Number one, a lot of the trials that come, they come for a reason. There's a cause. There's an effect. And this is what's happening. Again, the Lord was kindled. His anger was kindled against Israel. There's a reason for it. And behind it all was a tempter who was allowed to tempt David. But behind that was something that was already in David's heart. Because apparently he had pride. Maybe the whole nation had pride as well. They saw the strength. They saw the victories that they had. And so therefore, they said, hey, we can do this. Emphasis on we, not on with the Lord. And so it apparently was in the heart of David, this proud, prideful reliance upon self more than on the Lord. And it speaks, and it should speak, to your heart and mine as well. There are times that even though we have this history of a success with the Lord, doing it right in the past like David did, we can just so quickly get off the path of faith and the focus to keep him in our sights so quickly. And that's what happened here with David. And apparently he had a pride in the troops, and so he numbered the troops. Was it wrong to number the troops? Not at all. Because if you were to look in the Word of God, in Numbers chapter 1, God told them back then, in that situation, to number the troops. God gave the command to number the troops. So there's nothing wrong with numbering the troops, but it's wrong when the motive for numbering the troops is not right. So we can do certain actions, and those actions may be right in one occasion and wrong in the other occasion because the heart is not the same way between the two occasions. So God is looking at the motive of the heart. And the motive apparently here, we're not told, but as we read through the scriptures and piece it together, the motive to the heart was this sinful reliance upon self. And it's the same thing that's caused Joshua to suffer at Ai in Joshua chapter 7. After they had this great victory against the city of Jericho and soundly defeated it without even having to lift up a sword, the walls came down, but they didn't fall. Let's see. They fell inward. Okay, the archaeologist Spade has determined that the walls of Jericho fell inward, not outward, right? So the idea is that, they fell outward, not inward. Inward would mean you pushed against them. But they fell outward, which means it doesn't make any sense. There wouldn't be the inhabitants of Jericho wouldn't have pushed the walls, and that's the walls came outward. So the idea then behind that is God was at work. Powerful victory against this stronghold, this Canaanite stronghold called Jericho. Tremendous victory. Very next battle they went through. Soundly defeated by a little tiny city with only two letters in its name, Ai. How little is that? And they were soundly defeated. Why? No guidance of the Lord, no reliance on the Lord. And that's what can happen to you and to me. No matter what it is, teaching Sunday school, youth group, whatever it might be, you can hit a home run in some Christian service episode in your life, and the very next day fall flat on your face. Moment by moment, I'm kept in His love. Moment by moment, I have life from above, looking to Jesus till glory does shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am Thine. We belong to Him, but there's a moment by moment walk and fellowship that we need to have with Him. Relationship as strong as a cord, fellowship as tender as a thread. So it's important to make sure that we are in fellowship with the Lord. And so here David is relying apparently upon these things. And so God has his way of sending rebuke. And so it wasn't the devil that caused it. It was the devil who ran that fishing lure, so to speak, across the path of David. And David went for it because it was there already. Flip Wilson, the comedian from years ago, I came from an unsafe background. So if you don't laugh, maybe that was because you were sheltered, rightly so. But the guy said, the devil made me do it. He was a comedian. The devil made me do it, right? Well, the devil does make us do it. He just is able to run that lure and that temptation across the path. And if we go after it, we're responsible for going after it. And so that's what happened here with David. So God has his rebukes. And so in verse 2, we see the rebuke. The first verse is the reason. Actually, verses 1 and 2. But in verse 1, in verse 2, the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, who is with him, go now through all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba, number of the people, that I may know the number of the people. And Joab said unto the king, now the Lord thy God add unto the people as many as they are, 100-fold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why does my lord the king delight in this thing? God sends his rebukes, doesn't he? He sends his checks, his people, to remind them of their high and holy calling. And that's where we need to be, all ears. A lot of us are like to talk, myself included, but we need to be quick to hear, James says, right? Swift to hear, slow to speak. David should have listened. This is Joab, his subordinate general, who in effect said to David, don't do this foolish thing. Let the Lord add to your numbers, David. Why do you delight to do this thing? And here's the rebuke coming from right within the ranks, literally speaking. But David was so focused on what he wanted to do, he was blind to his own actions. Now, you can be so intent on doing something and accomplishing something that you think is the right thing to do, or you're so caught up in it, that somebody can come and speak to you and say, you know, you really shouldn't do this thing, and there's a deaf ear to it. And that's the exceedingly sinfulness of sin. There is the rebuke that's coming from Joab, and David is not listening to it. And he should have listened. If he had listened, he would not have gotten involved in this. But God has his way to work through all these things. And so Joab rebukes David in a sense. I mean, appeals to him. We could say it that way. Why do you delight in this thing? But verse 4, notice what it says. The king's word prevailed against Joab. He was intent on doing, David was, and against the captains of the host. And Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. He did what he was told to do. Now, in the book of Acts, there's an interesting episode there in the life of and ministry of Paul. And he was coming in Jerusalem. He had a heart's desire to see his people saved. We know that, right? That's what we read about in Romans. But as he was coming into Jerusalem, there was a prophet by the name of Agabus. You remember that account? Agabus took Paul's belt and in a very clear manner said, the person who owns this belt. And he takes Paul's belt. And he says, a person who owns his belt is going to be captured if they go to Jerusalem. And it was a direct prophecy to Paul that was standing right there. And he could have said, that's my warning from the Lord. I should hold back. But his heart's desire, and it was a good thing, to see people get saved, he disregarded it. But you know what happened? It says Luke and some of the other people there in that portion, they contended with Paul, said, don't go. Don't go into Jerusalem. Whatever you do, don't go into Jerusalem. And they argued with, they contended with him, and Paul wouldn't listen. Paul didn't listen. You know what the result was? The words, the confession of those men. That's right. These are godly men. Luke, we're talking about the writer of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And the others, he said, the Lord's will be done. I mean, they tried and tried and tried to convince. These are godly men. This is Agabus saying, I've gotten this from the Lord. Whoever owns his belt is going to get captured. And Paul didn't listen. He was focused on doing what he wanted to do. Some would say Paul was out of the will of God. Some people say, well, maybe not. But It seems like he was just disregarding good advice. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. That's what the scripture says. Don't forget that when you're making your decisions for whatever it is that you're experiencing in your life, even perhaps right now. And so here is David. He is disregarding the advice of his trusted commander-in-chief, Joab, General Joab. And he doesn't listen, and so he pushes through anyway to have the number of the people counted in Israel. So in verse 5, it says, they passed over the Jordan, camped in Aroer on the right side of the city, lieth in the middle of the valley toward Gad and toward Jazer. They came to Gilead. Further on it came. They came to the stronghold, verse 7. Verse 8, they went through all the land. They came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. That's how long it took. It took almost 10 months to number the people. So in verse 9, here's the report that comes, right? Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men who drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. Now, it's interesting, by the way, for any Bible students here, it should be all of you, to look in a parallel account. It has different numbers. Liberal critics would look at it and say, ah, contradiction in terms right there. Well, it's just the way the numbers are arrived at. Some include the military men. Some include a broader range that include all the men of age, but not military men. So they can be easily reconciled. But in case you are doing that study and you look at that, just keep that in mind. It's the way the numbers are arrived at. And so Joab comes back with this report, and notice what happens here in verse 10. David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people. David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. And now I beseech thee, the Lord take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. Now that's very interesting. There was no consequence at this point. And yet David could have examined himself during that entire 9 month period and confessed and put a halt to it right there. But he let it go. Isn't it amazing that when we are intent on doing something, we have a spiritual fog across the landscape and we can't see the error of our ways until we're finished doing whatever we are intent on doing. Even before there was any retribution from the Lord or any judgment from the Lord, David's heart smote him, but it took 10 months for that conviction to come in his own heart. You know, you would think that David would have, a man after God's own heart, he would have instantly felt it, but he didn't. He was numbed because of his own sin. That's the numbing sense of sin. We get involved in something and go further with it, and we're impervious to the words and the appeals of others. And we make ourselves numb to that until finally it reaches a certain point, and then we realize that we have done wrong before the Lord, even before the judgment comes. And that's what happened with David. Just one of those lessons again in the school of God. Tremendous lessons that come out of this portion. And so David says, I've sinned. Now he knows. After 10 months, he finally acknowledges it. And he says, I beseech you, O Lord, take away the iniquity from your servant. I've done very foolishly. And so David, in verse 11, arose in the morning. The word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose one of them that I may do it unto you. Now that is something you have ever really never seen in the scriptures. God's saying, okay, you get an opportunity to pick your punishment. I've never seen that before. Have you? Usually God just says, this is what's going to happen. And here is the Lord giving David the opportunity to, you know, to say, what would you like in terms of your judgment? That's an unusual situation that we see here in the scriptures. And in this portion, it says 7 years of famine. In the parallel portion, it says three. And so some have jumped on that and said, why is there a difference of those months and the years? It seems likely it should be 3 years of famine and 3 months of pestilence and enemies, 3 months of enemies coming after them, 3 months of pestilence. It seems the 333 makes more sense. But regardless, that's what it says in the scriptures.
So it could easily be that that is the case. And so David acknowledges that in verse 14, and he says to Gad, who's now another person into the mix, he says, "I am in deep distress," David said. "Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. And let me not fall into the hand of man." Do you see why David was called a man after God's own heart? He wasn't perfect. There's not a single person that's perfect. Only the Lord Jesus, right, was perfect in every way. The best still have their Achilles heel. Moses, the most humble man in all the earth, the most meek, it says there in Numbers chapter 12. What happened with him? He got so fed up with the children of Israel when they're going through the wilderness. God says, "You just speak to that rock." He had already struck it before. He said, "Just speak to the rock." It's a great picture there. The first episode was a picture of Christ being struck, and all it was required is once to be struck, and the life-giving water that would come out of that rock. Beautiful picture of the person of Christ and his sacrifice for us. After that, one sacrifice forever. That was it. It was a finished work. And now Moses goes back and God tells him, now speak to the rock. That's the picture of God giving us the refreshment that we need through the trials and tribulations of life. We just speak to the Lord. Lord, help me through these things. But Moses instead strikes the rock, and not just once, but twice in this second time. And it seems like such a small event. All he did was strike a rock. Water still came out. That's grace. That's mercy. God could say, "You didn't do what I said. I'm going to hold back that water." He didn't. God still brought that sustaining water, refreshing water out from that rock. But Moses' sin was great because Moses was great. And because of that, God said, "That's it. You're not going to go into the promised land." Wow, what a sentence for what seemed to be such a trivial thing. We're always hastening to say, though, Moses was in the land, right? On Matthew chapter 17, on the Mount of Transfiguration, there he is. He's in the land. So, yeah, he wasn't allowed in the land while he was living, but he was in the land in glory. And so God ties up the loose ends, doesn't he, in glory. The promises of God are yea and amen to the glory of God. And so here is David. He says, "Let me fall into the mercies of the Lord." The mercies are great. When you get off track, when you've done things, sin with your eyes open, no better. Especially if you know the Word of God. When you know the Word of God, there's no excuse. You know it. And sometimes, there can be problems because we know the Word of God. We go in and we sin with our eyes open. And yet the Lord is merciful. Aren't you thankful for that? Amen. Mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God's mercy is grace, is goodness. It's there. We make it seem as if, we reduce God to the attitudes of man and mankind. And we think, okay, well, I've been spurned, so that's it. You've had it. And God, as we turn to the New Testament because of our relationship with Christ, all the sin that we've ever committed or will ever commit was put upon Him. And so those sins are taken from us and put on Him. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. We'll no longer come into judgment, John 5:24. All those things. We're in the love of God. But we need to be reminded of that. So Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Does that mean I have to do everything right in order for Him to love me? No. What that means is be reminded of the fact that you are in the love of God. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans chapter 8. Can't forget that. I am my beloved, and His desire is toward me. His banner over me is love. He brought me into His banqueting house, right? His banner over me is love. Can't forget those things. Sometimes we leave off the principle and the concept of the love and grace and mercy of God. And that's what David is saying here. Don't let me fall into the hands of man. Man thinks a different way, but God is completely different. His mercies are great. And so he's in deep distress, and he says, "Let us now fall into the hand of the Lord." So verse 15. The Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed. There is a time in which that trial would end. There was a time appointed. And there he died. There died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. The angel, what a dramatic picture this is, over Jerusalem with a sword drawn, of this angel over the whole city with his sword drawn, ready for further judgment. His hand was stayed from bringing further judgment. But why?
Well, there's this person that comes into the picture here, a Jebusite. He's not an Israelite. He's a Jebusite. His name is Araunah, and in 1 Chronicles 21, Ornan, the Jebusite, that's the Hebrew name. This is the Canaanite name. He comes out and he has this threshing floor. And a threshing floor is where the wheat would be banged out or threshed out so that the chaff would be separated from the wheat. It's a spiritual picture that's taking place right here. And this threshing floor is his. He owns it. So David says, I would like this piece of property. And Araunah here, or Ornan, the Jebusite, says, I'll give it to you. You can have it. That's a nice thing. But what are these tremendous words that David says? He says, look with me at verse 24. He says, the king said in Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which cost me nothing. Worship costs us something. That's why it's a sacrifice of praise, we're told about in Hebrews chapter 13. Worship costs us something. It's costing us something right now, your time and your energy for being here in this meeting or an earlier meeting. There's a sacrifice to an extent, not like what they have in other countries where the Lord, his work is being persecuted. But God wants our heart. He wants our talents. He wants our treasure. That's a sacrifice. And for the nation of Israel, they wanted to have at one time in their history, they wanted to have an altar up in Dan and one down in Beersheba in the time of Jeroboam, two altars to make it a convenient religion for them so they didn't have to travel so far. But worship is a sacrifice, and something costs us something. And that's what happened here with David. And he says, no, don't. And I don't want to just have it from you. Let me give you a price for it. And so there's a price that's offered here. In this case, it was 500 shekels of silver. Again, in a parallel account, 1 Chronicles 21, it's 600 shekels of gold. And the reason for the difference is here is just including the instruments, things that are there. But over in 1 Chronicles 21, it talks about the whole place, the whole piece of real estate. So David puts out a good amount of money. Here is 50 shekels of silver involved in the threshing floor and the oxen and the instruments. But as we see, as I mentioned, in the parallel account, even a greater portion to buy the piece of property. So it says, David built an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And the Lord was entreated for the land. The plague was stayed or averted from Israel. What happened in this place afterwards? Well, let me tell you what happened before. Way back in Genesis chapter 22, there was a man by the name of Abraham who had a beloved son. And God said, I want you to offer up a sacrifice for this son that you love so much. And so they looked afar off, and the place they went was the place called Mount Moriah. And there the father and the son walked together to the place of sacrifice, and the son, Isaac, willingly put himself down upon that altar. God raised up a sacrifice in that ram that was caught in the thicket. Great picture there at Mount Moriah of Calvary, with the father and the son walking together to the place of sacrifice. In the Gospels, it's one long route that the Lord Jesus took from Galilee all the way down to Judea. It was a 3.5-year journey, so to speak, that brought him right to the place of Calvary, right near this place, Mount Moriah. So that was Genesis chapter 20. That's already happened in the past. That was history. That was past history. But from here, 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1 tells us that in the very place where Ornan's threshing floor was, this very piece of real estate would become the place where Solomon's temple would be built. That glorious, wonderful temple that would outshine and be so magnificent that it was the place of worship for the nation of Israel, which will once again be rebuilt in the millennial period, where the Lord Jesus will come and reign and rule, and his rule be from sea to shining sea, in this very place where judgment took place, but mercy came in to avert disaster. And that's the very picture that we see at Calvary. The unrighteous work of men and the miscarriage of justice against the Son, the wonderful beloved Son, the Lord Jesus, the one who is offered by the Father And it was like that parable of the king. He said, I'll send my son. They'll reverence him, but they didn't reverence him at all. And in the very place, this very area here, where these events took place, in the future, there would be a place as well. And the Lord Jesus, who took our sin upon himself, and judgment is averted. And it's a great picture that we see here. Along with all these wonderful lessons that we have in the school of God about temptation and about judgment for our sins and the reasons for our trials and the rebukes that we get from those around us to keep us from falling into sin, and yet we disregard it because we're so intent on having our own way. All those things are wrapped up here, and at the very end what we can say and sing as often we do, he made something beautiful out of my life. And here, in this event, there would be a temple that would stand there, a beautiful temple, Solomon's temple. They came in a place where tremendous sin and disaster had hit. And God, because of his mercy, removed that and removed that judgment and all those things that took place for a future temple that would be a bright spot, of course, in prophetic history. That's the way God works in all these things. And maybe he's working that way in your life as well. And maybe it's that way in my life as also. So wonderful lessons here in 2 Samuel chapter 24. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for your words to us. Thank you for the lessons that we have from the scriptures. Thank you for your grace, your goodness to us. And from this passage, the highlighting of your mercy. Lord, we deserve punishment for our sins. You are the creator God, and we are accountable to you. And you expect us to abide in your word, and you expect us to live for you and be obedient, yet we go our own way. And so we receive the just rewards and deeds for our work. But Father, you are still merciful and gracious. And you've exemplified that here in the life of David, in this episode, in his experience. And so we take comfort in knowing, Lord, that your grace is there all the time. And so we thank you for these things. In Christ's name, amen.